David must have had with the Lord. To think about the Lord as being the shield that guards him in life. And we'll do that forever. That was beautifully done, choir. Thank you very much. We are starting our summer series, Lessons from the Box Office. And our worship committee, and especially Chi Kanagi, our elder, want to set the framework. So on your way out, when you go to the movies, you get a bag of popcorn. So there's a popcorn maker out there for you, just to reinforce it, make it a little fun. Our youth are joining in on making that happen for us. So I think it'll be just a fun little thing for the summer. You know, as we start in, I said last week as we were ending our series on Galatians that there were some people that said, Paul's just really difficult. So here we are at Paul again. Different letter, 2 Corinthians. And in the letter to Corinth, he's expressing his desire for this particularly cosmopolitan church to exhibit the love that they show in so many ways, yet in another way. And so in chapter 9, he starts out by comparing this cosmopolitan, trend-setting, Los Angelesian church city to the very impoverished little country churches of Macedonia. And he says, the Macedonian churches are very poor, and yet they strive to excel in giving. They cannot wait to participate in giving to the other families of faith back in Jerusalem, particularly, which was going through a very difficult time and a very great struggle. And Paul is pleading with the Corinthians to remember what they promised, that they would help in their cosmopolitan wealth, that they would participate in helping brothers and sisters who are struggling out. And then he compares them to the Macedonians. It reminds me a little of a story I once heard about a couple who lived in the mountains of western North Carolina. Now, if you've been to western North Carolina, you know those hollows are real rough and tough, and they get up way up in there. And the little communities sometimes are very isolated. And there was a little town when they were having a particularly difficult winter that was worried about people that lived up the hollows in the fringes. And there was one particular couple that was rather aged. And so as the snow continued to fall and day after day turned into week after week, the townspeople would go out and look to make sure that there was smoke rising out of the hollow from their house, to make sure that they were okay and that they were still doing well. But one day, the smoke stopped. And the people were nervous. A second day happened, and they didn't see smoke coming up out of that hollow. And so they called the Red Cross. The Red Cross had no way in except by helicopter. So they flew over the cabin, and seeing no signs of life, two very brave Red Cross volunteers literally were let down out of the helicopter, equipped with emergency food. They went up and knocked on the door. And as the door opened, they said, "We're from the Red Cross." And the older gentleman that was in there said, "Well, you know, it's been a rather rough winter. I don't think I can give you anything this year." You see, the Macedonians were willing because their heart was so big, even through times of duress. And that's the kind of life that we as Christ followers are told to exhibit. We're told to look out at everyone else that we see and say, what good things God has done for us can we participate in with others? And so I was drawn to a movie. The movie is I Am Sam. Sean Penn plays a man with mental disabilities. He has the IQ that is equivalent to a 7-year-old child. And yet, he is left with his daughter at birth. The mother walks out of the hospital and leaves him. And he has to learn how to take care of this daughter with all of the inadequacies of his disabilities. It's a great movie to watch, but there's one particular scene that just almost breaks me into tears every time I see it. And that is, the little girl progresses through the chaos of him trying to learn that babies actually need food and babies need love and care. And he learns that until she's ready to go to big girl school. That is, she's ready to go to first grade. And it's time to get her some new shoes. And so they go. She and he go to a shoe store, but they're accompanied by four other disabled men that kind of form a community around them. And let's watch what happens in that shoe store as we see. That's always the disappointment. Now you've got to go rent the movie to see the rest of it. The truth is that like the Macedonian church, Corinth is called to exhibit its character. And so we pick up in the second half of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost earnestness or eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this manner I am giving you my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need. so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. For as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, once again, Paul speaks assuming knowledge. And as we fill in the gaps to understand what he is telling this church that he loves but struggles with, help us to hear it as some of the struggles that are in our lives and what you would have us do. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and heart and thoughts of our hearts and minds, that you may speak to us each as we need. For God, you are our strength. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So here we are at Paul again. But he says some really important things. He first cites the example of Jesus Christ. You know, for Paul, the sacrifice of Jesus didn't begin on the cross. Neither did it begin when he, as the God, became incarnate in this small baby. But it began with the tremendous love that Christ had for us. It began with the example of his ability to completely empty himself and love us. And then he turns not from that primary example, he's already used the Macedonians, to now their example. He says, and you all, you're foremost in everything. These people have it all. They have faith, they excel in speech, they have knowledge. It means these guys are intelligent, they get it. And there's such tremendous love for this church. It reminded me of myself. So Paul goes on, in light of that, don't lag behind, but set the highest standards for yourself to move forward in life. You see, it's kind of like a building block. There's a platform underneath us. When we feel loved, we can love more expressively. So any time that we remember someone who's done something for us, or we think of how good God is, it gives us strength to build our ability to do likewise for others. But then Paul's not satisfied with that. He says that love has to be put into action. It's a very good idea to want to love, but it's fruitless unless you take action. Love is an action word, not a feeling, not a thought. And so he says it's so important to do that because our experience of life is it's a little strange. You see, some have a lot and some don't have much. But the tables can turn in an instant. People lose their job, health happens. The generous, who when they have, share with those who don't have out of love and action. But that action comes back at them when the tables are reversed. Paul reminds them of that funny little quirkiness of life. I tell people all the time as a pastor, there are people that come to this church seeking help. We as deacons and elders and have to discern where God is calling us, because there's always some deep need. It can feel overwhelming when you hear the story of someone you can't help. But constantly I'm telling people, get involved in a church. Because the people that are core, that come to the potlucks and hang out, get to know people, the people that show up, they begin to form this balance of trust. So that you begin to yearn for their needs, and they begin to yearn for yours. You're your best cheerleaders for one another. And this church does it well. But you can't just come on Sunday morning and slip in and slip out and have that happen. It's not that God loves you less. God loves you very much. But it is important. You know, this week, Ken Craig had back surgery. And I can't tell you the number of people that called right after. How's Ken doing? How's Ken doing? We got it. What's Ken up to? He's here in church today. I teased him that he came to make sure we were setting up the church right. It was amazing to look at the x-rays. Florence showed them to me. And they built this little structure. As Ken's a builder, he's got a little scaffolding up and down his spinal column. And they straightened it out. It's pretty amazing. But what I focused on was how many people asked me, how's Ken? Because they know Ken. They see him doing so much for this church. And they know him relationally. And that's what Paul says. We've got to do that. And he ends with this really enigmatic quote. Unless you really know Scripture and are steeped in the tradition that Paul would have known in the Old Testament, you wouldn't understand these words. But these words that say, the one who had much did not have too much. And the one who had little did not have too little. It comes from Exodus. And in the 16th chapter of Exodus, the people are in the wilderness and God provides manna for them. He says every day there's going to be this manna. We don't know what it is. It's kind of like a frost that falls on the ground. You can go out and pick it and eat it, and it will give you every nutrient possible and keep you going. And it did so. But you can't collect for 2 days. You got to have trust that God's going to show up the next day. If you collect for 2 days, it's going to spoil. But not only that, but there were some people that thought, okay, it's going to spoil tomorrow, but gosh, I'm a hefty eater. I'm a Bill Barnes. I got to go out and get a whole lot. So I'd come back with a scoop full, and I'd munch on it, and munch on it, and munch on it, and munch on it. And you know what? It'd be just enough. Okay? But Harriet Duvall, she'd go out there and go, well, I don't eat that much anymore. I'm going to just get a little bit like this. Maybe I'll be a little hungry afterwards. But she eats it. She's just as full as I am. Isn't that odd? But that's the economy of God. God's economy is not like ours, where we have to hoard. He gives enough. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. You know, gifts can be given for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes gifts are given out of guilt. Oh, I did something to somebody, so I got to give them something. Sometimes they're given just to help the person like you better. But a real gift, the true gift, has a piece of the giver, doesn't it? Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, whenever you give, whenever you open your heart to someone, make sure it has part of you in it. Because the highest gift that you were given was where God gave of himself for you. Put your needs above his comfort. There was a story of a little country minister. I'm on country stories today. And sometimes his parishioners didn't have money, but they had produce and goods. And so after church one day, some little boy came up and he goes, Pastor, Pastor, he tugged on his rope till the pastor turned around. He says, Mom and Dad, we're going to give you a chicken. But it got well. We know that there's sometimes gifts that are given for right reasons and wrong reasons, don't we? But I want to just briefly highlight four different kinds of gifts that we give each other. The first is a gift of time. This week, you saw the list of people that gave time and energy to VBS. And it feels right just to watch the kids' faces and to have teenagers interacting with little children and to see the love and joy is quite amazing. This next week, there's a whole group of people that are going to be helping to host a family or two in Family Promise. It's their fourth week. So far, our reports are terrific as they've rotated to different churches through the valley. We're the fourth. So next week, our family's going to move in on Sunday, the 3rd of July. And even though it's a big holiday weekend, people have signed up and they're going to bring food and they're going to be here and we're going to host them. What a gift of time and energy. I came upon a story of a woman who told of her grandfather who lived in Northern Ireland. She said, in Northern Ireland, when someone dies, the tradition is that the mourners actually carry the casket from the mortuary to the house of the deceased. And as they do so, people rotate in and out of carrying so that they can do that. Then they follow the hearse holding on to the casket. Then after a time of mourning at the home, the casket is put in the hearse and it goes to the graveside for the service. She said her grandpa one day got off of a long night. He was a night shift janitor. And he worked all night long. And he got off and he was walking home with his lunch pail. And he stopped because there was a procession. But there were only two mourners following the hearse. And so there weren't enough to carry the casket. And so her grandfather stepped off and got in line, not even knowing the man. Because he felt like that person deserves more than two mourners. And he jumped right in with the other two. You know, it's just sometimes just a phone call, sometimes just an idea. I've got to do something that creates in us the idea that our time is a gift to someone. Sam's friends had the time to go to the shoe store with him, didn't they? That was a gift. To help him navigate what might have been a mental challenge, because in a community it's a lot easier. Second is the gift of faith. Faith in others. You know, the book of Job's a great book. One of the many lessons in it is that God has greater faith in Job than his friends do. His friends think he must have messed up to get in that situation. But God seems to stick with him through it all. We're told to have faith in people. Our faith is a gift. There was a story, Reader's Digest, great avenue for stories. I used to collect Reader's Digest and just tear them out and put them in a file. This is one of those stories. It's told by the wife. She said, my husband is a tractor-trailer driver, and he dreads runs to New York City. This was probably in the 80s. Said his greatest fear was when he was realized one day when his rig broke down on the Brooklyn-Queens Expressway. He said it was 4:30 in the afternoon, and the traffic was horrific. He had been waiting for somebody to stop and help him for an hour before a police officer stopped. The police officer called at 4:30 and asked for a tow truck. Traffic continued to whiz by him for another 4 hours until 8:30. He's still waiting for the tow truck. When a car pulls up, man walks out. He says, I drove by the other way on my way in about 4 hours ago and saw you were here. I thought you might need this. Handed him a white bag and turned around and got in his car. He opened it. It was a McDonald's hamburger. The guy saw him both ways and figured this guy's got to be hungry by now. The tow truck didn't get there for another 2 hours. He'd been waiting a long time, but because of the kindness of that one person who had faith enough to put into action his kindness, it changed the experience for that man. How many experiences can we change? Sam's friends had faith in his parenthood. They showed up. Later in the movie, he's taken to court because the social services does not believe that he's mentally adequate to raise a child. And the tension grows. But his friends stick by him. They are the community that holds him together during that time. You know, we do that when we have faith in others, when we stick with them through tough times. You know, I've had so many people go, I can't go to the hospital because I don't know what to say to so-and-so. She's got a little child that's sick, and I can't imagine that. It overwhelms me. We don't need to say anything. If you just show up, if you just cry, if you just throw your arms around someone, you're showing faith in them. You have the strength to get through this, but I'm going to stand by you while you do it. There's the gift of forgiveness. You know, Paul tells the church in Corinth, you made a promise a year ago. Now it's time to belly up to the bar. Time to fulfill your promise. Time to put it into action. It's not too late. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't say, so why haven't you filled it so far? You're a rich church. Macedonia is a poor church. Sorry, that was me. Sorry. No need, because Paul realizes that he's been forgiven for some activities in his life. And he has a way of, God has a way of balancing things out. Paul's learned the wisdom of that. So we don't need to focus so strongly on beating ourselves up, as we do on allowing ourselves forgiveness, even as we offer it to others. And when we offer it to others, we're also offering it to ourselves. The balancing out. Finally, the gift of giving. Someone read this scripture this week in a Bible study and said, Bill, I didn't know it was stewardship season. This is all about giving. Isn't this a stewardship passage? Yes, it is. Paul's talking about money. But he's talking about money only as the effect of a whole life. Because what do you think it was that helped Sam's friends pull out the extra money? It wasn't that they were rich. It was because of all the other stuff that went before it, they were ready to give. That's why Paul says God loves a cheerful giver in the next chapter. Because really, our giving, financially, physically, comes out of us giving a life to God. That's why 2 Corinthians 9 says it so well. It says, the point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind. Not reluctantly, under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You see, we do this because intent is not enough. When you're really blessed and you know it, you want to do something. What would it be like if people all over the world really lived this constantly? What if love and forgiveness, gratitude, generate in us to be something different? Basically, that's what the whole Bible is about. It's about God saying, I love you so much you can't imagine it. And when you do, you're just going to want more. And you're going to want to give that away because that's the joy. Well, I Think I Am Sam is a good movie. You be the judge. But what movie is important to you? What movie has touched your heart with a thought, with the same thought, and provided a message from God for you? I want to make a challenge to you. I'm going to do a lot of these sermons. There's going to be other staff members and other people in the church that are going to be bringing you theirs. But I want to make a challenge to you. See if you can think of a movie that really has impacted you that way. And then see if you can find scriptural support for that. Look for what does that trigger in God's Word? And how do we apply that? And then let me know. You can write me a note, send me an email. Wouldn't it be fun to know the different ways that the box office has touched our lives? Because as I think it was John Calvin said, that all truth is God's truth. You know, we can learn lessons from God everywhere. Because God made a very big world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of how wonderful it can be to give. And thank you for VBS. Thank you for Family Promise and for many other activities of this church. Thank you for a family. And be with us as we continue to learn how to open our hearts and our minds to you and to each other. We pray this in your name. Amen.